You know, I just got back. I taught a conference in Maryland Friday and Saturday. I got back late yesterday, and wonderful to get home with you guys. And I had about 160 men in this conference, all desiring to grow and more be God's men in this world, in this culture. That's always exciting. We focused on two things, which are true for everyone, men and women, two big issues, but applying it particularly to men, and that is, number one, the need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. And secondly, to love beyond our comfort zones and our prejudices, to be willing to connect with people and love them who don't look like we look, who don't come from where we come from and often don't worship the God we worship and speak the language and have the lifestyle that we live. And we had an amazing time together. And of course, the series that we're doing on Jonah was fresh in my mind as well. Because Jonah, a prophet of God, a true believer, when God said to him, I want you to take my word to the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh. You know, I love those people. I know they're the enemy of Israel. I know they're pagans in that sense of the word. They don't worship me yet. So he said, go east, young man, to Iraq, to Syria. And Jonah went due west to apparently Spain. And this is a portrait of faith we're doing. This is a series on portraits of faith. This guy ran away from God. He ended up getting the sailors in a terrible situation at sea. God bringing his judgment. Gets thrown overboard. Swallowed by a big fish. Eventually gets vomited up onto land and does what he's told, but with a terrible attitude anyway. Sees God show his love and mercy to an entire city. See them repent, even the king. Has a pity party, is angry at the grace of God being poured out on the enemies of Israel. Pouts. Cares more about some plant than he does about hundreds of thousands of people. And the book ends with this horrific rebuke by God of Jonah, and rightly so. So welcome to Jonah's portrait of faith, an example to live by. Now, his portrait of faith isn't in that. He wrote the book. Jonah wrote the book. And in writing the book, he willingly exposed his own pride and prejudice. He exposed his moral failure, his moral rebellion. He showed it all, the selfishness, the hate, begrudging grace to people that weren't like him. Instead of celebrating that grace, despising it for them. Wow. He told the whole story. That means that God got a hold of him. It means that he truly did get back to walking with God. And throughout the entire story, as he shows his own ugly character, he always praises the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord, he says. And he learned firsthand. Amen. So he's a portrait of faith in that he was honest about his own hate and his prejudice. and he has a lot to say to us because of that. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah in this little mini-series in Portraits of Faith. As I helped you last week, I'll help you this week. It's between Obadiah and Micah. Go for it. 774, I believe, in your pew Bible. If you have your own Bible, then God help you. The book of Jonah. The first thing Jonah wanted to tell us in chapter 1, which we looked at last week, was that some of the most proud and prejudiced people of all are religious people, true believers, like me, Jonah would say. And we looked at that pride and prejudice reflected in the heart and life of this man, a prophet of God. What he wants to tell us this morning as we take communion, prepare our hearts, is that God also has his own special way of getting the attention of his proud and prejudiced people. God has a knack for that, getting our attention with loving chastisement, because he wants our character and our witness to be restored. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to grow and to mature and then to serve him as he calls us to serve him. So Jonah shares his own experience of how God has a special knack for getting the attention of his morally rebellious people. In his case, it was pride and prejudice against those not like him. For us, it may be the same. Or it'll be something else, where we're unwilling to give God our obedience because of our fears, our prejudices, or whatever it might be. Amen? So he wants us to know that God will hold his people accountable for our disobedience in order to restore us to himself. And that sometimes that chastisement will be severe. So he would tell us, feed your pride and prejudice if you want to spend your life under God's judgment in the belly of the beast, instead of enjoying God's blessing. Amen? And so we read in chapter 1, verse 15, so the sailors picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah had told him that this storm was because of him fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He mentioned it three times. And these pagan men, in the sense that they didn't believe in the true God that Jonah believed in, nevertheless, they worshiped their own gods. They showed more love toward Jonah in trying to keep him safe than he, Jonah, was showing to the Assyrian people. Eventually, they threw him over and the storm calmed. And it said, these men then feared the Lord exceedingly. Feared the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Feared Yahweh, the true God, the creator, the redeemer. I'm always amazed how sovereign grace comes from God, in that here is a man with a horrific witness, and yet God touched these men when they were fearful, because the only guy they thought they could trust was a guy who really knew this true God, and he was the one running from God and judged by God. And Jonah said, no, it's me, throw me in. And the Lord quieted the sea. And they believed in this God, the true God. They feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Aren't you glad that ultimately it's God's grace that reaches people? And he'll use us if we're willing. But if we're not willing, he will never cease to be a gracious God. Salvation is of the Lord. We are witnesses. We plant and water, but only God raises the dead. We can never play God, amen? Some of you have loved ones that you're burdened for. The Lord says, I know you love them, I know you're burdened, I know you pray, but stop playing God. You can't bear burdens beyond your strength. Let God be God. Amen. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we have a fish story. Of course, the question is it really a fish story? Was Jonah real, or is Jonah just the subject of a parable, an allegory, a metaphor, whatever you want to call it? Or was Jonah a real historical guy, and this was a real historical incident? Let me say first that there are people who love the Lord very genuinely who take a different view of this, all right? It's important to know that. I believe Jonah was real for a number of reasons. Number one, and I believe the fish was real and the story is real, because number one, both the Old and New Testament tell us that Jonah was a historical figure. He was a living, breathing guy born near Nazareth in Galilee who was called by God to bring a prophecy and to be a prophet, and he had family members that are mentioned. That's pretty real. That's pretty real. Also, I believe the Lord, when he rebuked the Pharisees who said, search and see, no prophet arises out of Galilee, because they were dissing Jesus. You know, Jesus is thinking, oh, you guys are really getting it all wrong about me. But there was Jonah too, and you forgot him, you know. Also, the Lord Jesus, when he was being criticized and attacked by the religious leaders who rejected him, and they said, give us a sign if you're really who you say you are. And he said to them, you know, it's only a morally rebellious and spiritually adulterous generation of people who ask me for a sign. He says, but I'll give you a sign. I'll just give you one. And I'll identify with Jonah. Even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I, the Son of Man, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said he's real is enough for me. Swallowed by a fish? 3 days? Wow. You really believe that? When I was doing my doctoral studies at the University of Maryland at College Park back 30 years or so ago, got to know those in my seminars, and they were small, of course, and those groups, and really got to meet some great people and be a witness for the Lord. And one day, one young man, I really liked him. We had great discussions. He said to me, Dave, you're a Christian, right? I said, yeah. He said, you follow Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, do you believe, like, in all the stuff the Bible says, like, do you believe in, like, in Adam and Eve? If he was here today, he'd say, Dave, you really believe in Jonah? And I said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, I do believe in Adam and Eve. He said, you really do? I say, yeah, I really do. I said, you know, somebody had to be the first ones, you know, either the first ones according to your paradigm and your philosophy, which is time and chance, and, you know, I said, respectfully, that's irrational as far as I'm concerned. You can't look at the universe and say time and chance, and that's, to me, that's irrational. Clearly, there's someone greater than us, a mind, a will, a power greater than ours, clearly, and beautiful, creative. And so I said, absolutely, I believe that God created the human race in a special way. So I do believe in Adam and Eve. And he said, I just can't believe anybody in the 20th century believes in Adam and Eve. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? He said, of course not. And I said, then you'd be a fool to believe in Adam and Eve, right? If you don't believe in the God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible is true. This God is eternal. He's invisible, he's mighty, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere present, he's full of creativity, will, purpose, love. For this God to create the universe from nothing, spring from his mind and his will and his power, create this beautiful universe, hang the forces of the universe and make natural law, the electromagnetism and gravity and the strong and weak nuclear forces. For this God, he can do that. For him, Adam and Eve, come on, Adam and Eve is another day at the office. Adam and Eve is light work for God. I said to him, I said, ultimately, in life in general, in the Bible as well, it's never ultimately a matter of the reasonableness of what happens. Because a lot of crazy stuff happens to everybody. It's the reality of the God who created the universe. The reality of that God is the issue. And so he created the human race and he put Jonah in a fish. You see that? The Lord appointed a great fish, it says. He ordained it. He prepared it. Amen? The same guy, I should say respectfully, God, the one who created the universe, prepared the fish. Which one is harder? Amen? To swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the whole purpose was for the Lord to restore Jonah to himself and to his call to share love and grace. And the way the Lord does that, of course, is with what the scriptures call and others who've written about suffering and suffering that we deserve when we bring on ourselves and suffering that sometimes happens to us in the permissive will of God, the severe mercy, amen, that C.S. Lewis wrote about, that all of us share because of experiences in our own life. That God will bring mercy, but often he'll bring it in the most severe way and the most severe circumstances. And that's what he does. You see that in verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. That's an amazing verse. You know, up until now, Jonah had one thought, and that's to go west, young man. As far from due east as I can go, I'm going to go due west. That was his thought. I'm not going to do the will of God. I'm running from God. I'm not going to show grace to people that I hate and I feel are lower than me. And it's interesting to me, in the belly of the fish, do you notice there's no thought of any of that? He's not connecting a GPS down there trying to get to Tarshish. Would we all agree? He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. The only thing he can think of is, I belong to God. And if I ever needed him, I need him now. Amen? You talk about God getting somebody focused. Now it's just life and death. Life and death. I called out to the Lord out of my, what's it say? Distress. Distress. He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol. How much time humanly, when you get thrown into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, how much time you think you got? If you don't have a fish, you got, what, a minute or two before you're gone? Maybe Jonah's thinking, I'll have a little more time because of where God's put me, but the bottom line is I'm dying. I'm going to die. My life is over. You heard my voice. We've all cried to God like this for different reasons. It's nice to know that these are local calls, amen? It's a local call when you know him, when he knows you. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. He knows that God has done this. God has a purpose for this. This is severe mercy. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows, they passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He knew he had run from God. He'd run from God's sight. And now he knew it was exacerbated because God, in his severe mercy and chastisement, was driving him from his sight. And yet he says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There's faith there because he is a true believer. He knows this God and believes this God. So he clings to that faith. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Notice the imagery. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So he describes his experience, which I'm sure for Jonah was the closest he'd ever come to death, facing death, facing eternity, facing the fact that he would stand before God and answer to God. And of course, that comes to all of us. And we all, as believers, will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ to God and how we have walked with him since we knew Christ. And we'll give an account of that. There'll be many times when I know I will have to say, and perhaps you, there were times, Lord, I ran from you instead of walking with you. You know, and we'll lose some rewards, it says, but not our souls. Because his grace and love are forever. But that'll be some tough time. And the Lord will let us experience it fully. I have no doubt. And so this severe mercy, right? You may be in one of those situations now. We all get there somewhere along the way. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Get closer, amen? Draw closer. Don't run. Stop running, I say to me and to you. And how this severe mercy is then engulfed in this sovereign grace. I like that. A severe mercy wrapped in sovereign grace, you might say. See at the end of verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You brought my life up from the pit. As he cried for help. And later, as he wrote his book, he said, thank you, Lord, for bringing my life up from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I'm sure he had the moment just before he was going to pass. He said, I remembered the Lord. The last minute, a couple weeks ago in a message, we entitled Beyond All, Against All Odds, remember a few weeks ago? In our series, Portraits of Faith, we looked at the thief on the cross, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Apostle Paul when he was the terrorist Saul. We shared from the Word that there are no hopeless cases in the grace of God. There are no hopeless places, no deserts too deep that God can't reach us, and no hopeless moments. As long as the grace of God is living and active, and it is, there's hope. And so he says, when my life was fainting away, you talk about the last minutes, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. My prayer came to you. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's true, those who worship false gods, and in that case, back then, gods of earth and stone, gods made by human hands, were more sophisticated in the way we make our idols today. But he mentions that those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. He came to recognize that, but God was showing him that the Assyrians, who God loves very much, they are people who trust in vain idols. Therefore, they're people who have absolutely no hope. And yet you ran from me and from them, and the message you've now learned in the belly of the beast is the message you're supposed to share with them, right? But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will be sacrificed to you. I will keep my vows. And of course, in his life calling as a believer and as a prophet, he had vowed and dedicated his life to speaking God's word when and where and to whom God said to share it. He'd vowed that. He'd broken that vow. Now God, in his grace, Jonah hoped, would allow him a second chance, which, Lord willing, we're going to talk about next time. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he proclaims the grace of this God who uses severe mercy and then pours out sovereign grace. It's a wonderful thing. It's how we came to Christ. Just a variation individually and personally in life circumstance on the theme. And the theme, of course, is always grace and love from God, rescuing us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We hear that verse all the time, and most of the time we never remember where it came from. It came from the belly of the beast, physically the belly of a great fish, but symbolically and much more importantly, it came from the belly of the true beast, in his case, a life enslaved to hate and prejudice and pride. We also have our beast that we often are enslaved to and give ourselves to. God wants to set us free from that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When we say it's really all God's grace in offering us life, remember the context. In the middle of the Mediterranean in a big fish, and the only hope is the grace of God or death. Amen? That's the context. And the Lord spoke to the fish. You know, I say this reverently, you know, God speaks fish. He does. You know, you create the fish, you can talk to the fish, right? You know, he speaks that language. He prepared the fish, talked to the fish. Remember, this is just one small piece. Look at the universe. Look at the universe. God speaks every language. He wants us to love people who speak different languages. Cultures, lifestyles, some that God agrees with, some that he doesn't. It's a good thing we were all almost perfect before we met God's grace, huh? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it what? It vomited Jonah. Wow. Have you ever seen a more positive spin on the word vomit in your life? I mean, that's a pretty nice use of the word vomit, isn't it? Thank God for vomit. You know? And he vomited him out up on the water, on the dry land. Out of the belly of the beast, physically, but sadly, as chapter 3 and 4 continue, not out of the belly of the beast in terms of his pride and his prejudice, his attitude, his hatred, his slavery. That doesn't even happen in the book. It only happens when he writes the book and he shares the grace of God with us. Thank God that he uses severe mercy to pour out grace in our life. Sometimes because we bring it on ourselves, and sometimes because he allows things to happen to us that are really bad. But he promises to use it all redemptively. Amen. He'll reach each of us in the belly of the beast our own way. Usually the way he reaches us is commensurate with, proportional to, sort of the way we run from him. It sort of works that way. It's ironic, it's paradoxical, it's brilliant, basically. And you know, God has a IQ of infinity, he's pretty smart. So he has a way of knowing how to give us the belly of the beast when we need it. In my case, it was always just flesh and blood kind of sin and the need for grace in those areas. Many of you know my testimony. And when I came to know the Lord through Romans 5, taking a secular class at the University of Maryland called The Bible as Literature. We read Jonah and Ecclesiastes and, you know, Genesis and 1 Corinthians 13 and the Sermon on the Mount, all the really cool passages of the Bible. And then one night I'm flipping around after I do my homework and I come on Romans 5 and I said, I think I'll read Romans 5. And I read about how God pours out grace if we want it, that we being helpless spiritually, morally, God shows love to us, and even though we're enemies in the way we live and think, he loves us, he died for us, and it was salvation is of the Lord. Total pagan. Boom on my face. Asking God's mercy and grace out of the belly of my beast. The depression, the lack of hope and meaning and purpose, the smoke and dope and the dangerous sexual practices and the moral rebellion and all of it. Boom on my face. A new man, 20 years old. And for a few months, boy, I was serving the Lord. I was sharing with my friends, Pete and Mike and all of them, sharing grace with them. And these guys that had done all these things with me and camaraderie in this moral rebellion and love them, they loved me. And for a few months before I met Sandy, actually, when in college, when I began to really seriously grow in my faith. And then after about 3 months of really honoring God and, you know, going to Nineveh and sharing his love with my Ninevite friends. I'd been a Ninevite for a long time. I hit the wall. I just hit the wall. I didn't have any more strength, and I was doing it really much in my strength. I just hit the wall, and Pete and I would go off and go back to the old lifestyle with the girls and the drugs and all the rest of it. And then Mike one day calls me and says, let's go to the beach, man. Let's just go. I said, that's good. Let's just go. Didn't know witness, not even thinking about it, not even trying to witness, not even trying to be a witness. It didn't matter. I couldn't do it. And we go down to the beach, and we're smoking dope, and we're drinking and getting drunk during the day and then chasing girls and all the rest of it. And my heart is so far from the Lord, it's crazy. And then we go to this little dive to get a bite to eat late at night. Dark, almost nobody there. And I start to get really sick, really sick. And some of you have been there with me on some of this stuff. I got sick like this a lot, and I knew what was coming. I mean, I ran out of that restaurant back into the gravel parking lot, middle of the night, and I threw myself on the gravel, and I started to puke. I started to vomit, like, horrendously, like, violently. So bad and for so long and so violent that literally I could not breathe. I could not breathe. I couldn't get my breath. And I thought to myself, because that's all I could do, I couldn't speak, I'm going to die in this gravel parking lot in the middle of the night, suffocating in my own puke. I'm going to die here tonight. Because this was something I'd never experienced, this long and this violent. And I had a Jonah moment. Help me. Don't let me die here tonight, Lord. Don't let me die here tonight. I'm thinking this, praying this, because I can't say a word. It's so violent. And boom, it stops. And I thought I was going to die. Gasping for breath. Sort of laughing, crying, breathing, thanking God. Because the Lord wants us with Him. You know, He wants us with Him. He's not quitting on us. The mercy's severe. The grace is amazing. And I thank Him today, publicly here, 40-some years later, still giving me breath. And you as well. Amen. So whatever it is that is the belly of the beast for us right now, whatever is enslaving us and keeping us from honoring and walking with God, whatever that severe mercy He's bringing your way, embrace it. Amen? And cry out for that sovereign grace. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's amazed at the sovereign grace and severe mercy of God, people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for second chances. Wow. We're very grateful, Lord. Set us free, Lord. Use that severe mercy and bring us to yourself again and set us free, that we may know you, love you, serve you, and make a difference in our world for your glory. Even as we have communion now and ponder and celebrate your life and death and resurrection, may we have renewed resurrection power even now. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.